a review of the Epistle of the Philippians. You know, the Philippian Epistle is rather unique in many ways, because not only does it bring before us doctrine, but it also brings before us a very peculiar, particular and special way of life in Christ. In the first chapter, we're going to read from there in a moment, we have brought before us the gospel of Christ. In the second chapter, we have brought before us the mind of Christ. In the third chapter, we have the knowledge of Christ. And in the fourth chapter, the power of Christ. And so there is a development right through the book until we come to this great finish, the power of Christ in our lives. And so to begin with, we'll read in chapter 1 and we'll begin to read from verse 12 and we'll read to verse 20. And it says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have happened out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know this shall turn out to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation, conduct, or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so we see in this first chapter that we have brought before us in a very special way the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul was in prison at Rome. And no doubt there would be a lot of people who would think that because he was locked up, that the gospel wouldn't go forward. But you know, God is able to use these circumstances to his advantage. And rather than the gospel being hindered, we find that it was going forth with more power than ever. And because of the Apostle Paul's imprisonment, others waxed bold to preach the gospel. Some, of course, out of contention, and some out of love for the Apostle Paul and love for the Lord. And we find that the Apostle Paul says it doesn't matter why they preach it, but the gospel was being preached. And as a result of that, souls were being saved, even into the very palace of Caesar himself. There were those who were being won for the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul rejoices in the fact that the gospel is still being preached. And surely that is something we can rejoice in today, that the gospel of the grace of God is still being proclaimed. And there is still an opportunity for people, men and women, boys and girls, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And so he rejoices in the fact that the gospel was still being preached. And you know, once we give away the preaching of the gospel, as I know some places have, then the assembly falls apart. If you give away your gospel and your outreach, the assembly falls to pieces, because there's no chance of development in any way. And so it's very important that we continue in the preaching of the gospel. Well, now, in the second chapter, we have brought before us the mind of Christ. I'm not going to read it, but we all know the verses from 5 to 11, which speak of the mind of Christ. Now, what is the mind of Christ? He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind is that? First of all, it's the mind of humility. For we read there that he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. But not only is it the mind of humility, but it is also the mind of obedience to the Father's will. And the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you." And it's important that we seek the mind of Christ so that we be kept humble and so that we be kept obedient to the Father's will. But you see, as we go on, in verse 12 it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now that's not our spiritual salvation. That's not our salvation in Christ, because that is secure. Nothing can hinder that. We are saved for time and for eternity. But what the Apostle Paul is speaking of in here, work out their own salvation, is that they might settle their own problems within their own assembly. And you know, that's something that we all have to face. I don't care where you go, and I travel around a bit and get to different places, I've yet to find an assembly that is perfect. I've yet to find an assembly that doesn't have any problems. The only assembly that now hasn't any problems is an assembly that is not seeking to carry out the mind and will of God. And so he exhorts them to work out their own problems and settle their own problems amongst themselves. Because there were problems. In the fourth chapter we read that he says to exhort Odias and Syntyche to be of one mind. There were two sisters who evidently didn't agree with one another. Whereas young fellas used to sometimes call them odious and soon touchy, because we reckon that they soon got mixed up when they got together and they would have a bit of an argument. So we called them odious and soon touchy. But their names are Odious and Syntyche. And that is one thing that had to be settled. And there were others as well, but we're not going into them. But if we're going to settle them, we must have the mind of Christ. And that's always important in all things, to acknowledge the mind and will of God. And then passing on to the third chapter, we have the knowledge of Christ. You see how these things build up. First the gospel of Christ, then the mind of Christ, and now we have the knowledge of Christ. And it says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And then he says, "Beware of dogs, evildoers, those who crawl in, those who cause trouble. Beware of them. Beware of circumcision, of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You see, what was happening here was the same thing that was happening at Galatia. There were those who were coming in and they were seeking to bring in Judaized teaching. They were trying to bring in the fact that in order for their salvation to be complete, it was necessary for them to be circumcised and to keep the law. But you see, what they didn't realize was that Christ had fulfilled the law on their behalf. And he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And therefore, in this chapter, he exhorts us that we might have the knowledge of Christ. And so, you see, he says here in verse 12, when he's going on further, we'll go back a little bit. He talks of his own credentials as regard to being the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, it meant that when he read the scriptures, he didn't read them in the Greek language, he read them in the Hebrew language. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But then, he wants us to have this knowledge and this fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." And so he said, he presses toward the mark. There he has the idea of a race. And you set your eyes on the winning line. You don't look around you to see where the other fella's coming, because if you do, you lose the race. You set your mind on the winning pole. And he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith." In other words, we must keep our eyes on him if we are going to win the race. But then he also has in mind here in this very chapter a military thought, and that is of being garrisoned around and guarded. And we are garrisoned around with the love of Christ. And we can only realize these things as we grow in the knowledge of him. As we grow to know him better. And the Apostle Paul says that he might know Christ. Now he knew Christ. He knew him in a way that none other of the apostles knew him. Because the other apostles knew him as the man on earth. As the one who walked here with them. But the Apostle Paul, he knew him as the glorified man from heaven. On that road to Damascus, where the Lord met him, he saw him there as the one who was raised above the dead, the one who was set at God's right hand. He saw him as the man in resurrection glory. And that's why often the Apostle Paul speaks of him not as Jesus Christ, as the other apostles, but as Christ Jesus. Because to him, Christ, the anointed one of God, was first, and his earthly name was second. He knew him as Christ Jesus, the man in the glory, the man at God's right hand. And what a wonderful thing it is that that knowledge can be yours and mine. We can have that knowledge of knowing that today there is a man in the glory at God's right hand. And there he intercedes for you and I. There he pleads our cause. He's there for us. What a tremendous thing that is, that at the right hand of God, in the glory, is one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one who knows everything about us, having passed this way before us, and he's able to plead our cause. But then when we come to the last chapter, we have the power of Christ. And you and I can know the power of Christ in our lives. And what we have to do, he says here, we had this in our choruses, it says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean to say you haven't got to have a care. It means to say that you haven't got to be anxious about things. Don't be anxious. Because the Lord cares for us. As it says in Peter, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And so it says here that we are not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What a wonderful thing that is, that we are able to draw near to God. We are able to approach him, not as an image, as a lot of people seem to think, but we are able to approach him as our Father. You and I have access into the very presence of God. We are able to enter, as Hebrews tells us, through the veil, into the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus. And we are able to come before him, and we are able to bring all our problems and our requests before him with thanksgiving. And so, what a wonderful thing it is that you and I have this privilege being able to draw near to him and know full well that he hears us. Because he tells us that before we call, he will answer, and while we're yet speaking, he will hear. But then he tells us a little bit more, and he brings before us the thought that we meditate on the things of God. And so he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things honest, whatsoever things just, whatsoever things pure, whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if any virtue, and if any praise, think on these things. In other words, we're to keep our hearts and minds stayed on the things of God. How often we get distracted, how often our minds and hearts are turned aside to other things. But the exhortation here is that our meditation should be of these tremendous things which we find only in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do these things in our own strength. We've all tried, and we've all failed. We can't do it. It's impossible. But once we try to do it in our own strength, then we're in for trouble. And things will go wrong. But once we seek to put the things of Christ first, and to do things in his way, to follow after his thoughts, and that's what it means here, these thoughts, things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are virtuous, and things that bring forth praise. Those are the things upon which we need to center our hearts and minds. And if we're going to be to walk our life to his praise and to his glory, then this is necessary, that we continue in this exercise, that we seek to concentrate and meditate upon these things. And he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. But then he goes on to say, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And so the Apostle Paul is thanking them that they have thought of him, and he realized that the opportunity wasn't there for them to help him before. But then in verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's something for you and I to consider. That we can do all things in Christ. Providing, of course, those things that we want to do are according to his mind and will. We can do all things in Christ, who is our strength. And so, in this book that I've gone through very, very briefly, there's a lot more that we could bring out. We see not only the gospel of Christ, which is the basis of our salvation, because if it hadn't been for the gospel, you and I wouldn't be here this morning. It is the gospel of Christ that brings us to the saving knowledge of him. We also have seen that the mind of Christ be in us. We seek the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. And you know, the humblest person in the assembly, if we follow the scriptures, the humblest people in the assembly should be those who have the oversight. There's a wrong understanding in many places, but you see, the oversight are not the bosses. But the whole idea is as a shepherd, one who stands before and leads and guides by example. And that's a tremendous responsibility, isn't it? But that's the meaning of the word. One who stands before and leads and guides by example. And in order to do that, they must indeed have the mind of Christ, in humility and in obedience to his will. They must also have, and so must you and I also have, the knowledge of Christ. We have to know him, not just as our Saviour, but the idea of the Apostle Paul was that he might continue to know more and more of him, that he might grow, and that he might know more, that his knowledge of Christ might be increased. And that should be our desire, that our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ should be increased hourly, day by day. And then we see finally in this last chapter the power of Christ. And it is only as we enjoy what the gospel has brought to us, as we develop something in our lives of the mind of Christ, as we grow in the knowledge of him, that we can experience the power of Christ in our lives. And so may it be this morning, in these few thoughts, I know it's been rather quickly going through this epistle, but may it be that we each one may seek to have these things. The mind of Christ, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, so that we might enjoy in our lives and know, and that others might see in us the power of Christ, so that they might be drawn to him. May you help us then, as we go through the rest of this day, and the rest of our lives, if the Lord should tarry, that we may seek to walk in his ways and be obedient unto his mind.